From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He didn't raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if devotees of the kingdom of the cults, adherents of world religions, liberal scholars, if they're all correct, the biblical account of the resurrection is fiction, fantasy, or worse, it's just a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, the resurrection is factually reliable, it constitutes the greatest feat in human history. The point is simply this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, if the dead are not raised, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The physical resurrection constitutes the capstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles. And therefore, as those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, we must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Teresa. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. I wanted to ask you if you believe that God created the earth and all in it in 7 literal days, or if you kind of translate it into thousands of years or...
Well, that's an interesting question. I think that one of the things that we have to recognize is that the book of Genesis is a literary, artistic masterpiece in a lot of different ways. First, you have a mnemonic device by which you can remember the creative prowess of God every single day of the week, so that you have 2 triads which are memorable, which correspond to one another in alliterated fashion, that you can remember as a mnemonic device each day of the week. I think that in itself is profound. Secondly, I think that you have to recognize that all of Genesis is written in such a way that you can remember it with 10 fingers of your hand, so that the genealogical construction and the people mentioned are mentioned in such a way that you can remember God's creative prowess as well as the foundation of the entire biblical text, out of which comes an ongoing plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. My point here is to say that I do not think that Genesis chapter 1 is designed to give you a chronology of creation, but rather to give you a hierarchy of creation ultimately culminating in a new creation. So I think if you want to answer the age question, you're better off going to God's other book, which is the book of nature. I don't think that Genesis is intended to give you a time frame.
So you don't think we should look at nature and use the Genesis account as a starting point and interpret nature based on the Genesis account? You think we should use nature to interpret Genesis?
No, I wouldn't say that at all. I think that you have to employ the art and science of biblical interpretation to rightly interpret the Genesis account of creation. You need to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that the serpent is tempting Eve, and then later you see how the serpent suffers as a result of his temptation, and how Christ forever puts enmity between the seed of the woman, you see immediately how powerful the text is, and you don't want to minimize the power of the text by supposing that Jesus Christ crushed the power of the evil one by stepping on the head of a snake. You want to take the text and read it in the sense in which it's intended. And so I don't in any way say that you want to take some kind of minimalist approach to the interpretation of the book of Genesis. No, you need to learn to read it for all it's worth.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. I appreciate your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Eric, he's listening on the web in Findlay, Ohio. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yes, I had a question on Orthodox Judaism. Is it the same religion as the Old Testament? Because I've heard some people say that it's based on the Talmud now or some other Jewish writings.
Yeah, well, let me give you sort of a brief overview. If you look at Orthodox Judaism in general, you'll find it referred to as Torah Judaism because it's known for a strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable, at least from their perspective, Mosaic law that is reinterpreted by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. So in this view, only through devotion to a complex code of Jewish law can you experience being near or close to God. So if you're an Orthodox Jew, you're awaiting a rebuilt temple, a Jewish Messiah who will restore the kingdom to Israel, and the physical resurrection of the dead. Of course, I should add to that that an Orthodox Jew doesn't necessarily even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's why I think it's a far better moniker to use Torah Judaism than Orthodox Judaism, because you don't necessarily have to be Orthodox in the strict understanding of the word.
Okay, thank you. That helped me out a lot. Appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Bonton, Illinois. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. My question for you is, I have a son who is severely disabled, and both mentally and physically, and I believe that, I know in my heart that he has God within him. But I was just wondering if there was any kind of where the scriptures are that could lead me to know that Eric has inner peace there.
Well, I think the first thing with respect to Eric that you have to recognize, Laura, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to turn anyone away in some capricious fashion, as though here you are, you don't have particular sensibilities about you such that you are able to understand things with precise clarity, and because of that, I'm going to exclude you from the kingdom. The only people that are excluded from the kingdom are those who do not want a relationship with God, and therefore God gives them what they want, which is separation from Him for all eternity. So what you can rest in with complete assurance is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves Eric, that the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship with Eric, and that Eric will spend eternity with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because what you can depend on is the nature of God who reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. He's a God of infinite love and infinite mercy, and he's not going to turn someone away because they have a physical or a mental malady. In fact, what he's going to do is completely restore those maladies. And that's why we often say that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. Thank you.
You got it, Laura. Blessings to you and your family. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. And next up is Derek, listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling about Psalms 34:17. It says, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." I want to know, is that for Christians of the present or the future? Because I know that Psalms 22 was for the future and not for David. How I understand that.
No, this very directly involves believers. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And that's contrasted with the verse that comes before, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So the unrighteous are cut off, the righteous cry out, and they are delivered. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be delivered from all trouble in this world. In fact, Christ said the inverse. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Through the overcomer, Jesus Christ, we too will overcome, and in the ultimate sense, we will be delivered from death, destruction, disease, and decay. And so we long for what we do not yet have. We earnestly anticipate and expect it, because this is indeed the promise of God for every believer who is in the overcomer, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so, and this doesn't have any, I think this is, Psalms 22, did David actually, was pierced in the hands and the feet and stuff like that?
Right. Psalm 22 is clearly messianic, as many of the Psalms are. They either are directly messianic or they have messianic overtones. But here you have a messianic psalm that speaks directly to what is going to happen in the end to Jesus Christ. So the messianic overtone is clear, and it's clear in a number of different ways. On the cross, when Jesus Christ says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He draws attention to the entirety of the text fulfilled in his own body, ultimately on the tree, in his passion. But we see that in this psalm, there is deliverance which is whole and complete. In other words, this is not about separation in the Godhead. Rather, this is about Christ, the sin bearer, the spotless lamb, forever God, separating us from our sin. For the text itself says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." This is true in an earthly sense with David, but in the ultimate sense, it is true of Jesus Christ himself.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you very much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening in Ohio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm good. Thank you.
Great. I just wanted to tell you I enjoy your program. Your explanations are very clear, and I appreciate the job you do. I had a question about where the Bible speaks about a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's in Romans 1:28, if I'm not mistaken, and I just was wondering if you can talk about that a little bit. And I think it's in the book somewhere else where it says God turned them over to a reprobate mind. If you could just help me out with that a little bit. It's really, my mom wants to know, and I kind of know, but I would love to hear your explanation.
Well, you know, God allows these people perversions, and those perversions ultimately run the natural course in their lives, and as such become an act of judgment. In other words, they've given themselves over to sensuality in this context, just as we also see in Ephesians chapter 4, and therefore they have put themselves beyond salvation. Not that they can't be saved, but that they have hardened their heart like Pharaoh. And mercy has become the occasioning for the hardening of their heart. Because every time God gives them grace, they respond in disobedience. And so their heart becomes hardened, and eventually they're given over to a depraved mind. And I can think of some modern-day people who seem to fit that category as they rail against God in their lack of understanding.
Right. Okay. And real quick, if you can just, I'm sorry, I had another question, but you can just touch on it for a minute if you can, about how does a man know when he's been called to preach?
Well, we've all been called to preach. We've not all been called to be preachers, but we've all been called to preach. We've been all called as proclaimers of the gospel. And I think the real issue here is very much like the gifts that we have is delineated in Romans chapter 12. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of serving. Some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of leadership. Some people have the gift of mercy. So we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we have to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Now, we can look at this two different ways. The gift of giving is the most easy to understand example, which is to say that there are people who have the gift of giving, but giving is yet the responsibility of all people. The same thing is true with preaching with respect to Christians. And preaching could be classified as prophesying very correctly, not only in the context of Romans 12, but the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So every believer is called to prophesy, to proclaim the word of God. And we do that to edify people, to encourage people, to equip people, to exhort people. So it is the calling of every person. Now, some people are called to make that their full-time occupation. They become a leading one, as it were, within the church. And through the gifting that they have as a leading one, they, along with the other co-workers, because no one's elevated above anyone else, can work for the strengthening of the body of Christ so that it reaches full maturity.
Okay, so if I feel like the Lord has led me to be a preacher, and that He is forever laying it on me, on my heart, these messages, so to speak. I mean, they just come to me all the time, and to me, in my own heart, I feel like He's calling me to preach, to be a preacher.
Well, what a blessing. So study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly discerning the word of truth. I mean, what a great thing that you have this calling. And when you have a calling, the answer to whether this is a calling indeed or a calling that you think is a calling is like a ship. You don't stay in the harbor, you move out. And God's going to open the door farther, or He is going to start closing the door. Or to use the ship metaphor, He's going to put you out to sea, or He's going to leave you in the harbor. He's going to shut the door to the wide open seas. So I think what you want to do is move forward with the calling that you sense, and likely God will continue to open doors so that you can use the gifting God has given you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Yep. Okay. That helped a lot. I appreciate it. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thanks for your call.
Back to the phone lines, talk to John in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. An honor and a pleasure.
Nice to talk to you.
Thank you for allowing me to partake in your magnificent ministry.
Bless you.
Hank, how are Jews judged in terms of death, the modern-day Jews? Is it like they were in the Bible, in the gospel, where they'd be judged as a stick-necked, rebellious people?
Well, remember that everyone is judged by God faithfully, righteously, justly, as a God of love and a God of justice.
and that it is not a matter of whether you're a Jew or whether you are Dutch or whether you're English. It's ultimately a matter of whether you have a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's why Ruth the Moabite was judged to be true Israel, because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. So it wasn't a matter of whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Moabite or a Philistine. If you believed in God, then you were counted as true Israel. If you did not, then you were judged as all those who are not of their father, but of their father, the devil. So you either have an opportunity of speaking to your heavenly Father who created all things, or you are of your father, the devil. And that is true whether you're a Jew or you're of any other nationality, because ultimately it's not your ethnicity or your genealogy, it's your relationship to the Son of God.
My goodness. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you, John. Appreciate your call.
Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Lord willing, I'll be right here tomorrow, same time, same station. Hope you join me for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, God bless you as you continue reading His Word.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.